Well, it's good to see you this morning. When John said that he, this is the first time he was going to be a counselor since high school, heard a voice from Michael saying, yeah, 52 years ago. Poor Mike. I'm embarrassing Michael, but don't worry, he'll get me back. He'll get me back. And I'm trying to add up the 18 plus the John's age. I think it was in the 70s that John is. But John looks a lot younger. John looks a lot younger than he really is. So we appreciate that humor. I tell you, you know, when you sit up here at the front, you pick up all kinds of stuff. You know, you can hear all kinds of things we say. But it's good to see you this morning. And if you would please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. What I thought we'd do this morning is do a dual message on the Romans chapter 8. This morning we'll consider verses 1 through 17, and tonight we'll look at verses 18 through 39. We'll do a two-part message on this chapter. Romans 8 has often been called the Holy Spirit chapter. The Spirit of God is mentioned quite prevalently in this chapter. In the first 17 verses, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 15 times in the first 17 verses of this chapter. And we could see the person and the work of the Holy Spirit here in chapter 8. And I hope that this morning the message won't be dry or dull or boring. I think, you know, when we talk about doctrine and teaching in Scripture, sometimes it sounds like it's going to be pretty dry. But, you know, I think what we can learn from Romans 8 and take what we learn from this chapter and apply it to our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 8, I think, has got some wonderful thoughts, especially toward the end of the chapter that we're going to discuss tonight. But let's look at Romans chapter 8, and we'll read the first 17 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Those are wonderful verses. Some of those verses are hard to interpret and to apply. But I think if we open up the Word of God this morning that we can see clearly the interpretation and the application of these verses. The first thing that Paul says in verse 1, and this is a familiar verse that we've all probably memorized more than likely, he said that there's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now that word condemnation can also be rendered judgment. There is no judgment to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. What that simply means is, if you're here this morning and you've trusted and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the wrath and judgment of God will never, ever fall on you. Never. There is no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. And, you know, that's a wonderful thing. That should give us assurance and hope that the wrath and judgment of God, God's righteous anger, is not directed against you and me this morning. You know, there are people walking around today in the world without Christ who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wrath and judgment of God is upon them. Some of them may not be aware of that fact. Some of them may be aware of that fact and not care. But if we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we're born again, God will never condemn us for our sins. He will never hold us accountable for our sins because our sins were judged at the cross. Our sins were judged at the cross of Calvary, where our Savior was a substitute for our sins. There is no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. And also in verse 1, Paul says that if we are in Christ Jesus, we are walking after the Spirit. And also, if we are not in Christ Jesus, we are walking after the flesh. Now, we have to understand, what the Spirit is, but that's the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God. But we have to understand what the definition of the flesh is. Simply put, the definition of the flesh is the nature of man without the Holy Spirit. The nature of man without the Spirit of God. In other words, our sin nature. Paul calls it the old man or the old self that's in all of us. That's the flesh. That's the nature of mankind. That's our nature without the Spirit of God. And Paul continues on in verse 2. We look there in verse 2. We see the law of the Spirit versus the law of sin and death in verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, the law of the Spirit empowers us to lead obedient lives to Christ. That's part of the work of the Spirit of God. He empowers us to obey God. Without the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we wouldn't have the power and we wouldn't have the desire as Christians to obey God. He also says in verse 2, the law of sin and death. You know, the law of sin and death is just the opposite of the law of the Spirit. The law of sin and death drags people down to death. People who are have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not saved, are under the law of sin and death. Those of us who know Christ are under the law of the Spirit, very simply put. And Paul continues on in verse 3. He talks about the law. He said what the law could not do is that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You know, the law, now we're talking about the Old Testament law, or if you want to narrow it down to the Ten Commandments, you could do that. But you know, the law cannot produce holy living in us. That's impossible to do, for the law to do that. What the law does is it points us to the fact that we are sinners before God. We have all the righteous requirements of the law in the Old Testament, and none of us, as we all know, can keep the law perfectly. That's impossible for us to do. The reason we can't do that is because we've got the sin nature inside of us. And the law is not the problem. It's our sin nature that's the problem. You know, the law has no power to change or transform lives. If you ask somebody, well, yeah, I'm a Christian because, well, one of these, you know, I continue to obey the Ten Commandments. You know, I'm going to heaven based on the fact that, you know, I'm doing my best to obey the Ten Commandments. Well, you know, if you believe that, you're going to fall short of God's glory. Romans 3:23, Paul writes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you're depending upon your salvation, the fact that you obey His law and His commandments, and by that basis you're going to get heaven, you'll never make it, folks. You'll never make it. Because the law cannot transform lives. The law cannot make us righteous before God. And Paul goes on to verse 3, and he says that God sent His Son in the likeness of human flesh in human form. God sent His Son in human form to condemn sin in the flesh. Christ died for our sins. And, you know, our sin nature doesn't need forgiveness. It needs to be condemned. And Paul is talking here about keeping the law. You know, all through the epistle of Romans and also Galatians, we find out that the law has no power to deliver us from sin, very simply put. And in verse 4, Paul talks about the righteousness of the law. Now, the word righteousness here can be also be rendered the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, we don't have to obey the law in order to live an obedient Christian life. We can now live our lives in the power of the Spirit of God. You know, we don't have to go back to the Ten Commandments or the Old Testament law and go through there and say, well, you know, I'm going to do these things, do that thing that God requires in the law and try to obey the Ten Commandments. See, we've got the Spirit of God in us. He gives us the power to be obedient to God. The law, the Ten Commandments, can't do that. Only the Spirit of God empowers you and me to be obedient to God in our lives as believers. And Paul continues on in verses 5 through 9. He contrasts those that are in the flesh with those that are in the Spirit in verses 5 through 9. In verse 5, he says that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You know, unsaved people mind the things or set their mind on their minds on the flesh. And we've found out this morning that the flesh is the nature of man without the Holy Spirit. That's the flesh. And what are some of the works and deeds of the flesh? Well, let's turn to Galatians 5. Keep your place in Romans 8 and turn to Galatians 5, which we read, or I should say Michael read so well this morning. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The deeds of the flesh, Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, and listen to these words, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, the unsaved, people who have rejected Christ in their life, they're engaged in the works and deeds of the flesh. And Paul has a long list of those things, some examples of the works of the deeds of the flesh here in Galatians 5. The people who practice these things, non-Christians, unsaved people who practice these things on a regular basis, Paul says in verse 21, will not inherit the kingdom of God. The people who practice these things will never, ever get to heaven. The people who practice the deeds of the flesh, who rejected Christ, will never, ever inherit eternal life. Never. Paul says in verse 21, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And if we go back to Romans 8, in verse 5, we see that those who are in the flesh, the people who reject Christ, the only thing they care about in their lives is the deeds of the flesh. They're controlled by their sin nature. They follow the sin nature. They're jumping to Satan's tune, if you want to call it that. But the deeds and works of the flesh are preeminent in an unsaved non-Christian person's life. And in verse 6, Paul says, he contrasts verses 6 and 7. He contrasts the carnally minded with the spiritually minded in verses 6 and 7. In verse 6, he said that the carnal mind, that is the mind of the flesh, is death. It's death. It's enmity to God. The word enmity is enemy of God. People who are in the flesh, who are not saved, are enemies of God. They're hostile to God. They're in rebellion they're in rebellion against God. The people who have a carnal mind, who are rejecting Christ, are living in a state where disobedience to God is a regular thing for them in their lives. That's the carnal mind. Do you think Christians can develop a carnal mind? Sure. Christians can have a carnal mind. We have the same sin nature in us that the unsaved have. Can we do terrible, horrible things and sin against God? Certainly we can sin against God. But you know, there's a difference between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. The carnal-minded person, devoid of the Spirit of God, who has rejected Christ, practices these things, the deeds of the flesh, on a regular, continual basis, day after day, with no thought of God at all. In contrast, Paul brings to our attention the spiritual mind. The spiritual mind, according to Paul, in verse 7, is life and peace. Eternal life and peace. That's the spiritual mind. We as believers should develop one of two things. We're going to develop one or two things in our Christian life. We are going to develop a carnal mind, or we are going to develop a spiritual mind. That's the choice we have. If we have a spiritual mind, we'll be guided by the Holy Spirit. We'll be yielded to our Savior. We'll have a clear conscience before God. Our hearts will be free to worship and serve our Master. That's the spiritual mind. And I hope, brother, sister in Christ, that that's the mind that you're developing in your life as a believer. You and I can stray from God. We can get away from the spiritual mind. We can develop a carnal mind, a mind of the flesh. But if we do that, we'll be carnally minded. And we'll mind the things, or set our affections on the things of the flesh and not the things of God, you see. If we develop a spiritual mind, on the other hand, that means we are led by the Spirit of God. We obey the Spirit of God. He controls our thoughts, our life. We're obedient to our Savior in all phases of our life. That's the spiritual mind. That's the mind that God wants you and me to develop in our life as believers. The spiritual mind. In verse 8, Paul continues on. He says that those that are in the flesh, that is the nature of man without the Holy Spirit, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, there are people out there who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They try on to do wonderful works and deeds. They try to be nice to people. They want to be respected and loved and thought well of and looked up to by other people. And many of those people are respected and loved and looked up to. And they do many wonderful things to help other people. But you know, if they're trying to do these things to please God, they're going to fail. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible. You can't do it. The prophet Isaiah said, all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags to the Lord. Filthy rags. If you're here this morning and you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're trying to please God by your good life and your good works, they're filthy rags to God. That's what God considers them to be. And in verse 9, Paul says, but ye are not in the flesh, as he's writing to the Christians in Rome, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If the Holy Spirit is not in you, then you don't belong to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying in verse 9. And but he's also saying that the Spirit of God be in you. And if we received and trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Word of God says the Spirit of God comes and indwells us. Ephesians 1:13 says that we're sealed by the Spirit of God the moment we receive Christ as our Savior. We're sealed by the Spirit of God. And Paul continues on in verse 10. Verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 10, I had a hard time with that one. I don't know if you've had a hard time with that one, but I did. Trying to come figure out an interpretation. But I think what we're talking about here is that our present physical bodies are dead. They're dead in the sense that our bodies are limited and temporary. Okay? We're living in a limited, temporary body, these flesh and blood bodies that we have right now. But our spirits are alive because of the righteous work of our Savior. Because of His death and His resurrection on the cross, our spirits are alive. And, you know, there is a difference between us in our physical bodies and the people who are unsaved in their physical bodies. The people who are unsaved in their physical bodies right now, God looks at them as if they are spiritually dead. Now, they're walking around, they're living and breathing and talking and living their lives, but as far as God is concerned spiritually, they are dead. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. Those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're alive. God looks at us now as if we are spiritually alive to God. And there's a difference. There's a vast difference between being saved in your physical body and unsaved in your physical body, as Paul points out. And in verse 11, Paul says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you." Notice what Paul is saying there. He makes an incredible statement here in verse 11. The Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The Spirit of God that is dwelling in us is that same person who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, we have the resurrection power of God dwelling in us right now. Right now. Can you imagine such a thing? The most powerful person in this world, the most powerful person in the universe, is dwelling in us in the form of the Spirit of God. The resurrection power of God, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is in you, brother, sister in Christ, and in me. That's incredible. I read that verse, I kept reading and reading, I said, you know, this is something, this is incredible. And he says in verse 11, that he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That word quicken means make alive. That he that raised Christ up from the dead shall make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. The Holy Spirit gives our body spiritual life. Even though our spiritual bodies are going to, our physical bodies are going to die, we have spiritual life right now in our possession. If we believe and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're not living in spiritual death, brother, sister in Christ. We're living in spiritual life. Those poor unsaved people who rejected Christ, they're spiritually dead right now. And as I said before, many of them may not know it, and many of them may not care, but that's how God looks at people who rejected Christ. They're spiritually dead. Those of us who have received Christ as our Savior, we're spiritually alive to God. What a wonderful standing that is to be in, spiritually alive to God. And in verses 12 through 17, this last part that we'll consider, we'll see that the sonship comes through the Spirit of God. In verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." You know, according to verse 12, be debtors after the flesh. We're no longer obligated to live our lives in the flesh. You know, we're no longer should live our lives by the whims and dictates of the flesh, because we've got the Spirit of God dwelling in us, folks. The Spirit of God gives us spiritual life. He gives us spiritual power. And now we don't have to obey the whims and dictates of the flesh. We can obey the Spirit of God. He now leads us. He now controls us. And we now can look to Him for spiritual power in our life. We can look to the Spirit of God for spiritual power in our life, and not the flesh. And Paul goes on in verse 13, he says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." That word mortify means put to death. If ye through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the flesh. You know, we can take that old sin nature that we have, or the deeds of the flesh, we can take it and we can put it up here and spray some sweet-smelling perfume on that, on the sin nature. We can dress it up to make it look real good. We can change the hairstyle a little bit, make it look real good, and we can teach it. Now, you be nice to other people. Don't get angry. Don't curse. Don't do this. Don't do this. You be nice. You be acceptable to people. You know, but you know what we ought to do to the sin nature? We ought to take a dagger and stab it and put it to death. The sin nature deserves to die in us. That's what we ought to do to the sin nature. But you know, you and I live in the real world, don't we? We live in the real world, and we know we have to deal with this sin nature every single day of our lives. But you know, the Apostle Paul is telling us that we can have victory over the sin nature. We can choose. It's very simple. It's not complicated. We can choose to obey our sinful, carnal-minded sin nature, or obey our spiritually-minded Spirit of God. You know, that's the choices we as believers have. And someday, that sin nature that we'll have, when we get to heaven to be with the Lord, that sin nature will be gone. It'll be eradicated. It'll be totally gone forever. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. I'm getting sick and tired of being sick and tired. You ever heard of that before? I'm getting sick and tired of dealing with my sin nature on an hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second, every single day. You know, I'm getting tired of that. I want to be done with this mess. I want to go on to heaven to be with the Lord. And if he wants me to die or to come and take me home, I don't care. Either way is okay with me. But, you know, when we get to heaven, we won't have to deal with that desire in our lives to sin anymore. We won't have to worry about that anymore. Now in the real world, we have to live with our sin nature, and we have to deal with it. But someday we won't. Someday it'll be gone forever. But in verse 14, Paul says, "For as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You know, one of the distinguishing marks of being a son or child of God is that we are led by the Spirit. If we are led by the Spirit, that's an indication that we are children, sons and daughters of God. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 14. And if the Spirit of God is leading you in your life, if you're obedient to His leading in your life, if you're doing what the Spirit of God wants you to do and not doing what you want to do, if you're obeying the Spirit of God and He is directing you and guiding you and you are yielded to Him, you are a child of God, very simply put. You're a child of God if you're led by the Spirit of God. And in verse 15, he says that you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, we're no longer in bondage or slaves to sin. We have been accepted into God's family, according to verse 15. We are not in bondage to sin or to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption. We've been adopted into His family. And now we can come to God and we can say, Abba, Father. That word Abba is an interesting word. It's an Aramaic word. It literally means daddy or papa. It's a term of endearment or love or intimate affection. The Lord Jesus in Mark 14, if you read that passage in Mark 14, when the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was undergoing this horrible pressure of knowing that he was going to carry the very sins of the whole world in him. When those great drops of blood were falling from him, he cried out and said, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. It was a term of love and affection and close intimacy. You know, God invites each one of us, each one of his children, into that loving, tender relationship that he enjoyed with our Savior. You know, we could come to God now and not be afraid and not be in fear. We could cry out to Him, Abba, Father, knowing that God loves us as His children. You know, I've seen different kinds of love in the world, just like you have. I think the strongest form of human love that I've ever seen was the love that a mother has for her children. I don't think there's any human love as strong as that. Of course, we may agree or disagree on that. But you know, there is a more powerful love in this world and this universe than all the human love in this room and in the world. You know, that's the love of God that He has for each one of us. Do you realize, brother, sister, in Christ, how much God loves you? How much He cares for you? Do you realize that God wants to draw each one of us into that intimate, tender relationship that He has with His Son? He wants that same relationship with you and me, where we can come to Him and cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. That's what God wants. God wants us to enter in and into that incredible, wonderful love that He has for you and me. And verse 15, one commentator said about verse 15, he said, He who is infinitely high is also intimately nigh. The great God, the powerful, infinite God of this universe, the awesome God who created this world and this universe, wants to enter into an intimate, loving, tender relationship with each one of us. With each one of us. With you. With you. With me. That's what God would have us to do. That's what He wants from us. And we can come to Him and we can cry out, Abba, Father, just like our Savior did in the Garden of Gethsemane. And finally, in verses 16 and 17, we see in verse 16 that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, the Holy Spirit will reveal to our hearts that we are children of God. One of the things, when I first got saved, and I read this, when I understood that I was now a child of God, I knew in my heart that that was true, that it was fact. Because not only the Spirit of God helped me to understand it, but because I read it in the Word of God. And I believed the Word of God. If we're here this morning and you've got the Spirit of God indwelling you as a believer, as a Christian, and you do, you should know that by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God that you are a child of God. You should have that knowledge right now where you sit this morning. You should know in your heart and in your mind, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I am a child of God. I hope that you can say that this morning. I hope that you can. And finally, in verse 17, Paul says, "Then if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." You know, we are heirs of God, joint heirs, or co-heirs with Christ, if you want to render it that way. Everything that the Father and Son possess, they give to us. You know, we inherit everything that God our Father possesses. Everything that He has, God will give to us. Now, we may be looking around and say, "Well, Earl, wait a minute, I don't see anything here. I don't see any great and fabulous and wonderful inheritance." Well, we'll possess our complete inheritance when we get to heaven. When we get in the glory of around the throne of God and we behold His glory, to see His face, to see the nail prints in His hands and feet, we'll understand what our inheritance really is. And we'll be awestruck. We don't realize in this life, our minds can't realize, comprehend what God has in store for us in the glories of heaven. That inheritance that He has for each one of you and each one of me. When we get around His throne and in His glory, then we'll understand and we'll have that inheritance. We'll be rich beyond our wildest dreams and imaginations and fantasies in this life, brother, sister in Christ. That's what God has stored up for us as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We've got a wonderful future. And we have a glorious present right now also. We have a glorious present. And the Spirit of God is just a down... Paul makes this clear in another chapter. The Spirit of God is just a down payment of the things to come. The Holy Spirit has revealed to us this morning, and He'll continue to reveal to us in our lives that we are His children, that we belong to Him, that He wants a close, intimate relationship with us, that we don't have to walk after the flesh, the carnal-minded flesh anymore. We can be led and obey, be obedient to the Spirit of God in our lives as believers. I hope that these words and these thoughts have made you think about your life as a believer. Made me think about my life when I read this passage. The Spirit of God is a wonderful, it's an interesting and wonderful thing to know that the very power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is in each one of you right now. The resurrection power of God is in me and is in you right now, brother, sister in Christ. I hope you realize that. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for the Word of God. We pray, Father, that the words that were mentioned here this morning, that You will take these thoughts and words and keep them in our hearts. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God may reveal more of who He is to our hearts and minds. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will be real in our lives this morning. We pray, Father, that You will continue to enlighten our hearts and enlighten our minds through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, that we may be more obedient to You, that we, Father, may enter into that wonderful, intimate relationship with You, where we could come to You, Father, and say, "Abba, Father." We thank You for all these things in the name and for the sake of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.